Biblical vision is the lens that helps us interpret the events of our life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to develop 20/20 vision through the lens of God's Word.
A faith-filled Christian says, I'm just going to wait on God, and God's going to strengthen my heart. God has a purpose for this. God is still in control. Listen, storms don't catch God by surprise. Trials don't catch God by surprise. And David said, I'm going to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Notice, he had a believing hope. He had an encouraging hope. He had an everlasting hope.
Vision is the lens that interprets the way we view people and our concept of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus reminds us as believers that we can know the truth and that the truth can set us free. If you want to know more about biblical truth, then this series is for you. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The things we perceive to be true determine the way we respond to the world around us and to the God who lives within us. In our series, 20/20 Vision, we will develop a better understanding of who Jesus is and how He can make a difference in our lives. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Hope of Godly Vision.
There was a group of people touring around the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. They saw many of the famous things, such as the Gutenberg Bible. They saw all of the early texts of the great books of American literature. Then they came to a special place at the Library of Congress where certain artifacts from our history were kept, and just a few things there that were brought out. One in particular was a box, and as the librarian, Dr. Daniel Borstein, showed this particular box, he said, in this box are the contents of Abraham Lincoln's pockets on the day April the 14th, 1865. These are the things taken from his pockets the day he was killed. And in the box, he opened up the box and he showed them a handkerchief that had the embroidered initials for Abraham Lincoln. He showed them a glass case that had been sewn and obviously had been used for many, many years. He showed them a purse, a little wallet containing, of all things, a $5 bill of Confederate money. And then he showed them some old newspaper clippings. And the newspaper clippings were concerned with the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. The newspaper clippings reported a speech by John Bright, which said, quote, Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times. Now, if you know anything about 1865, there were millions of people who did not think that Abraham Lincoln was a great man. He was obviously a very hated man in some quarters to the extent that his life was taken on that day. And yet, isn't it interesting that this great leader, someone who had all kinds of people around him, someone who had many, many friends and much popularity in certain quarters, this great leader was seeking solace and self-assurance from a few old newspaper clippings to the point that he carried them with him just to remind him that some people out there thought he was doing something good. You know, the fact of the matter is that loneliness even stalks where the buck stops. Here was a man at the top who felt great loneliness in his heart. It really doesn't matter what position you have. It doesn't matter how much money you make. There will come times in your life when your heart will hurt. And here David felt alienation from his friends. Secondly, he felt attacked from his foes. The Bible says in verse number 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now listen very carefully. If you intend to be a witness for Jesus, if you intend to stand up for what is right, you will have some enemies. You will not always be loved. You will not always be encouraged. If you intend to be a man who gives a gospel tract, who invites someone to church, or a lady who lives a godly life, if you intend to have a testimony at all for Jesus Christ, there will come some opposition. There will come some friction in your life. David faced these foes in two ways. First, David has false witnesses that spoke against him. Notice, if you would, the Bible speaks of this in verse number 12. For false witnesses are risen up against me. In your notes this morning, you'll find Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, which says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." By the way, how many of you would agree with me that's a strong word in connotation with God's name? "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren." May I say, it's a terrible thing when someone outside of the faith of Jesus Christ is saying wicked and hurtful things about someone else, and it's even more appalling when a Christian person is saying cruel and false and hurtful things about another Christian. And God says that David was facing that very type of difficulty in his own life. There were false witnesses rising up against him. Not only that, David says there in verse number 12, "and such as breathe out cruelty." David was experiencing in his life cruelty. He was hurting because of the attacks and the cruelty that he faced. You know, we live in a day where there is much cruelty that abounds. I heard about a man who is a truck driver who just pulled into a truck stop just to have a hamburger. He sat down at the restaurant there. He was enjoying his cheeseburger, his fries, and just having a moment alone. And all of a sudden, a group of bikers came up to the restaurant, and they pulled in, rumbling their motorcycles. And they got off their motorcycles and came in to the restaurant. And as they did, they kind of began to pick on that truck driver. They began to curse him, and one of them even spit on him. And after a little while, the man was fed up with it. He just got up and walked out. And one of the bikers said to the waitress, said, "He's not much of a man, is he?" And the waitress kind of put her head down. She said, "Well, no." And she kind of looked out the window at him, and she said, "And he's not much of a driver either. He just backed his 18-wheeler over six motorcycles." You ever wish you could have some retribution like that on a mean person? There's a lot of meanness in this world today. There's a lot of cruelty in this world today. Psalm 38:16 says, "For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me." Do you have someone at work like that? You ever had another Christian like that? They're just waiting for your foot to slip so they can magnify your fault. That's what David was feeling in his heart. He said, "It just seems like people can't wait for me to do something bad. It seems like they meditate on how they can treat me more cruelly." That was David's hurt. And I say to you this morning that everyone in this room has a hurt in their heart today. And if it's not present today, there will be sometime in the future, because this is a part of life on this planet. It is a part of human nature. And David had a heart filled with hurt. But I want you to see not only the hurt of David, but I want you to see the heart of David this morning. I want you to see that David had, yes, a hurting heart, but he also had a believing heart. I want you to see this in Psalm 27 and verse 8. It says, "When thou saidst, seek my face." In other words, when God said to David, "Seek ye my face," notice this phrase, "my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now listen very carefully. Before you said to your family, "Let's go to church," in your heart there was a desire this morning to come to church. Before you do something kind for your wife or say something kind to your wife, there's something in your heart that's kind towards your wife. And we see here in the Word of God that David had, first of all, a compliant heart, or a moldable heart. He was not a hard-hearted man. He was a tender-hearted man. And he said, "My heart said, I will seek the Lord." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. And David had a heart that was pure. James chapter 4 speaks about the heart when it says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How I thank God today for the cleansing work of the Bible to cleanse our hearts, because all of us can have hardness and pride and wrong thoughts that come into our hearts. It's only the Word of God that can cleanse us from that. What a blessing when God works. God's been working in the lives of some of our teenagers in our church these last few weeks, and I've received some tremendous notes from some of our teenagers just saying how God's been at work in their heart. I'm going to tell you, that's a blessing when that's happening. What a thrill. We had a godly secretary in our church years ago. Some of you remember her. Her name was Lori Thomason. Lori was one of the most thankful women I ever knew. Lori never complained. Lori was a woman who just encouraged others. She was highly efficient in her walk with God and in her work here at the church. And I remember when Lori came down with cancer and began to go through the various treatments. And this past week, I just took some time to read many of the notes and cards and memos she sent me through those days. I want to say 20 or 30 correspondences. Never once a complaint. Never once a why me. I remember time and again that godly young woman in her mid-20s as I stood at her hospital bedside, and as she said things to me like this, she said, "Pastor, I dedicated my life as a teenager to Jesus." She said, "I married a preacher." She said, "My heart's desire was that God would be glorified through my life." That's what my heart's desire is, that I could live for Jesus. And then she said several times, "But if it's not His will for me to live, if I can glorify Him through my death, then I want God to be glorified no matter what." Oh, the heart that that woman had, that heart to seek God's will, to seek to glorify God. So many who were around Lori, so many who gave emotional attention to her cause are not even in church this morning. Why is that? Because they did not have that same tender heart that Lori had. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more important in this life than keeping a tender, moldable heart for God. And David said, "Lord, when you asked me to seek your face, I didn't argue about it. I just sought your face." He said, "I want to seek your face." He said, "God, I want to follow your path." Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Notice, if you would, the word plain. It means a level place. It means a righteous place. It means a straight place. Hey, teenagers, here's a great verse. God wants us to look for the straight path, not the crooked path, not the dark corners of life, not the troubled places of life. David said, "I want the right path for my life. I want to go in the right direction." David had a compliant heart. David also had a confident heart. He had a heart that even though his enemies attacked, even though troubles came, God was going to work in his life. Notice in verse 3 of Psalm 27, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Turn, if you would, in your Bible for a moment to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Just hold your place in Psalm 27. But I want you to see a verse today that helps us to realize why we can be confident in the difficulties of this life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And as he writes to them in the introductory verses, the Holy Spirit of God leads him to say these words: "Being confident of this very thing." In other words, God says, "I don't want you to wonder or doubt or be wishy-washy. I want you to be confident of this very thing, that He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, that good work that God started in you the day you got saved, God's not going to quit that good work until the day He calls us home. And you can be confident that when trials come, God has a reason for it. You can be confident that when difficulty comes into your life, when hurt comes into your heart, it's not captured God by surprise. He has a reason for it. Listen to me, there is nothing. There is no circumstance, there is no trouble, there is no testing, there is no trial that can ever touch me or can ever touch you until it has first passed God, and then it will come to me. All of the fiery trials are Father filtered. And as a Christian, one of the reasons we don't despair or quit is because we know that no matter what happens in this life, there is still a God in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, and there may be criminals living down the street, but there is a God in heaven who hasn't forgot your address. He's going to see you through your trial. He's going to see you through your difficulty. God says, "I want you to realize that sometimes I let some inconvenience into your life, not so that you'll go away from me, but so that you'll open my heart to me." The hurt of David was real, and the heart of David for God was sincere. Let's notice then finally the hope of David. The hope that David had. Even with enemies who wanted to treat him cruelly, even with trials that were very real, here's a man who kept on hoping. And you know, when tough times come, we don't need people despairing and blaming and cursing and criticizing. We need people who are hoping and trusting and believing and waiting on God. And I want you to see this in verse 13, and I want you to really try to get the feeling of it today as we read God's word. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I want you to see that David's hope is a believing hope. David says, I had fainted. He says, I had almost fallen down. I had almost quit. Hey, Christian friend, have you ever come to a place in your life where you were thinking of quitting? Times had gotten tough. The family wasn't going the way you wanted it to go. Things weren't going good at work. And one problem after another, and you just about fell by the wayside. You just about said, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something else. David said, I had fainted. I had almost quit until I believed. I believed. And he says, when I believed, then I saw the goodness of the Lord. Somebody say, well, when I see some things getting better, then I might get more faithful to God. That's not how it's going to work. God says, I want to see some faith in your life first. I want to see you believe. If you're taking notes, the word believe means to stand firm upon. It means to trust. The word to see means to perceive. So when someone stands firm on the Word of God, when someone claims the promises of the Word of God, now then, their paradigm is different. Now they say, there are problems all around me, but God is going to see me through this. God has a purpose for this. He's going to bless me through this. And I'm going to keep my faith in Him. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Someone says, well, why is this problem happening in my life? Why is this problem happening in my family? Why am I going through this difficulty? Let me tell you something. You will not understand it apart from faith. And when you start walking by sight, it's not going to make sense. But when you put your faith in God, all of a sudden, that believing hope makes a difference in your life. Psalm 31 and verse 19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. David had a believing hope. David had, secondly, an encouraging hope. An encouraging hope. Notice, if you would, in verse 14 what the Bible says. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, someone who's waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord, they're going to be an encouragement to you. They're not going to go, oh, the sky is falling. They're not going to be an Eeyore Christian. Oh, boy, life's coming to an end. Oh, no, what am I going to do? How are we going to get through the problem? How's this going to get done? It's the governor's fault. It's the president's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's everybody's fault. That's not the spirit of a faith-filled Christian. A faith-filled Christian says in verse number 14, I'm just going to wait on God, and God's going to strengthen my heart. God has a purpose for this. God is still in control. Listen, storms don't catch God by surprise. Trials don't catch God by surprise. And David said, I'm going to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Notice, he had a believing hope. He had an encouraging hope. Notice, thirdly, he had an everlasting hope. David had an everlasting hope. Would you look at something in verse 4? And I really want you to see this. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now just ponder that for a minute. Paul the Apostle said, this one thing I do. He didn't say, these 57 things I dabble in. He said, there's one thing I'm consumed with. The psalmist says, there's one thing I'm consumed with. One thing will I seek after. Notice this. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David had a great longing for the earthly temple. One thing he focused on was his relationship with the Lord. One direction, one goal, one desire. If you know anything about David's life, he wanted that temple to be built. God would not let him build it because he had been a man of war. And so he let his son Solomon build the temple. But David spent his entire life saving timber and saving materials and gold and silver and getting everything ready for that temple. In his lifetime, he worshiped God in the tabernacle, but he thought about that temple. He dreamed about communing with God in that temple. And I say to you today that this was indicative of his spirit to know God. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, set your affection on things that are above, not on things of this earth. God wants us to be in love with Him. God wants us to realize that people need the Lord. For the Bible says, what does it prosper a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? How many of you know that when you involve yourself in the local church, you're involving yourself in something that is eternal, where men and women might trust Christ and have a home in heaven for all of eternity? We need to set our affection on those kinds of things. The Christian church, this some would call an auditorium or a sanctuary or a worship center, whatever you call it. This is a gathering place where we worship God, where we have our minds enlightened and our hearts encouraged and the perplexities of life removed, and where we may be sanctified for the use of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ought to be a place that we desire to come to. We ought to desire to be around God's people, desire to be around the Word of God. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And when you come to a place where you don't really care about going to church, there is something well nigh wrong with your heart toward God. It's like the two fellows I heard about who were out fishing on a Sunday morning. After several hours of never catching one single fish, one of the fellows said, you know, we probably should have stayed home this morning and gone to church. His friend said, well, he said, if I would have stayed home, I probably wouldn't have gone to church. The other fellow said, why not? He said, because my wife is sick. That's kind of how it works, isn't it? The smallest of things can keep us from doing what God would have us to do. David said, nothing's going to keep me from the house of my God. This one thing am I longing for. But you know, it wasn't just the temple he was longing for. David was also longing for an eternal home in heaven. How many of you remember the 23rd Psalm? Remember saying that as a youngster? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some of you said it before basketball games, hoping it would help you win like a lucky rabbit's foot. But do you remember that last verse, Psalm 23 and verse 6? It's in your notes. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
David said, now I want to see that temple. Oh, I want to worship God there. There's no place like God's house. And that's how we ought to feel about this place and being around God's Word. It ought to be special. It ought to be more important than a Super Bowl or a basketball game or a Boy Scout this or a Cub Scout that or a bowling tournament. We ought to put a priority on the kingdom of God and on the house of God. But there's something greater than this, and that's called eternal life in heaven. And the psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I thank God that on April the 5th, 1972, 4289, Yerba Buena Way, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And on that day when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my soul was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank God that because of that, I have the hope of eternity in heaven. I have the promise that I'll spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And my friend, when you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, then you not only get to enjoy the Word of God at church, but you know that you have the promise of a home in heaven for all of eternity. That's why David said, I almost fainted, but then I believed. I stood firm on the truth of God's Word, and because I believed, now I see. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're able to see that there's something greater than this life. For what is this life? It's but a vapor. It's going to be here for a little while and vanish away. Go ahead and worship your job. Go ahead and worship your career. Go ahead and worship your possessions and all of these things, but you're going to miss out on what is most important. What is most important is that which has eternal value attached to it. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about the souls of men. I'm talking about the kingdom of God today. And I trust today that you know Jesus is your Savior, and that you know that heaven is your eternal home, that you can say, I will dwell. David didn't say, I hope I do. I hope I will. Sometimes I ask people, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd spend eternity in heaven? I hope I will, they say. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Sailing with Jesus, Choosing Faith as Your Compass. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. This book will challenge you to discover vital lessons on what it means to live by faith. It will help you develop 20/20 vision for what could happen when you launch out of the harbor of your comfort zone and learn what it means to have Christ on board. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.